translation of Purple Bhai's Jivangrish Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
At the end of creation, there are, sorry, at the beginning of creation, there are penance, myself, Brahma, and the Prajapatis, the great sages who generate. Then during the maintenance of the creation, there are Lord Vishnu, the demigods with controlling powers, and the kings of different planets. But at the end, there is irreligion, and then Lord Shiva, and the atheist full of anger, etc. All of them are different representative manifestations of the energy of the Supreme Power, the Lord. Purport. The material world is created by the energy of the Lord, which is manifested in the beginning of the creation by the penance of Brahmaji, the first living being in the creation. And then there are the nine Prajapatis, known as great sages. In the stage when the creation is maintained, there are devotional service to Lord Vishnu of factual religion, the different demigods, and the kings of different planets who maintain the world. At last, when the creation is preparing to wind up, there is first the principle of irreligion, then Lord Shiva, along with the atheists, full of anger. But all of them are but different manifestations of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, Brahma, Vishnu, and Mahadev, Shiva, are different incarnations of the different modes of material nature. Vishnu is the Lord of the mode of goodness, Brahma is the Lord of the mode of passion, and Shiva is the Lord of the mode of ignorance. Ultimately, the material creation is but a temporary manifestation meant to give the chance of liberation to the conditioned souls who are entrapped in the material world and who develops the mode of goodness under the protection of Lord Vishnu has the greatest chance of being liberated by following the Vaishnava principles and thus being promoted to the kingdom of God, no more to return to this miserable material world. Sarve tapoham vishayo navaye prajeshaha sthani tatharma maka manva maravanishaha ante tvadharma haramanyu shasuratya maya vabhutaya ima purushattiva jaha. At the beginning of creation, there are penance, myself, Brahma, and the Prajapatis, the great sages, who generate. Then, during the maintenance of the creation, there are Lord Vishnu, the demigods with controlling powers, and the kings of different planets. But at the end, there is irreligion, and then Lord Shiva, and the atheist full of anger, etc. All of them are different representative manifestations of the energy of the Supreme Power of the Lord. Om Ajnana Tamam Vasyana Pananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Tamayana Tasma Shri Kuruvayi Mahama Pancha Kalpa Tukumishka Tika Sanzimu Kuruvayacha Titanam Bhavaya Vyo Vaishnaya Vyo Mahama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Chananda Shri Advaita Kaha Shmasa Yudho Bhakti Vrindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So my thanks to the organizers to have a chance to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam. And I request the blessings of everyone, in particular Parshva Guru and his wife. They set a wonderful example that he steadily engaged in worship service for so many years and still attending Srimad Bhagavatam class. That's very auspicious. Prabhupada said, if you just follow the process your entire lifetime, you go back to Godhead. And his young disciples thought, well, that's really easy. But it's not that easy. Because the mind, over the years, the mind can play tricks. So, I thought I'd talk about the Dasamula Tattva. Anyone heard of the Dasamula Tattva? Dasa means 10 truths. So our philosophy is based on 10 truths. And nearly everyone knows the 10 truths. But we generally don't talk of the philosophy in this sense. It's actually not Thakur did, but Prabhupada didn't discuss it. So the 10 truths: Amnaya Tattvam Harini Ha Paramam Sarvashaktim Rasabdim, and the first four. The first four are Amnaya, which means the disciplinary succession. So it's very relevant to this verse. We're discussing Lord Brahma, he's the head of our Sampradaya, and we get knowledge through the disciplinary succession. Lord Brahma, he first of all, when he was born on the lotus, he dove into the ocean to try and figure out what was what, because he was in darkness. And then he discovered that he couldn't find the answer. There was no end to the material creation. He was bewildered. He didn't know the origin. And then he performed austerities. So what two syllables represent austerity? Ta and pa. So tapa means austerity, and it's these two syllables. And so Brahma, he heard this sound, ta, pa. And so he knew to perform austerity. And then after a certain period, he was enlightened. Now, how was Brahma enlightened? Enlightened, there's two different versions. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's described that he received the Chatushloki, 4C verses of Srimad Bhagavatam from Lord Krishna. And according to the Brahma Samhita, the Gayatri mantra manifested, Saraswati, through the agency of Saraswati, the Gayatri mantra manifested from the mouth of Lord Brahma. And then he went into devotional trance and he spoke the Brahma Samhita. Now, so Anaya, the first truth, it's very important, it's called Praman. The other truths are Prameya, the object of knowledge, but Praman means how do we get knowledge? So the answer is through the scriptures and through the acharyas and their commentaries. That's how we get knowledge. The scriptures alone is not knowledge. Well, it is knowledge, but it's not the entirety of knowledge. Anyone who is in bona fide sampradaya and who is empowered by Krishna can make commentaries on Vedic literature, and that is also called Amnaya, or the bona fide knowledge. Siddha's concession, bona fide knowledge. These commentaries are known as Anuvakyas. Anu means in accordance with Parampara. So that's the first truth. And I said we all know these truths, so everyone knows that. And everyone knows that if we want to understand things as they are, we have to go through the Siddha's concession. Next truth, Harim Tattvam, Iha Parma. That means the highest truth is Lord Hari or Krishna. This is also, if you know these truths, then it demystifies Hinduism. A lot of people struggle to understand what's Hinduism. But if you're given these 10 truths and you accept them, then Hinduism makes a lot of sense. So if you don't accept those truths, then you're going to be wondering, well, Lord Shiva seems to be supreme according to this scripture, and Lord Brahma seems to be supreme according to this scripture. And there's a whole discussion, and it gets very confusing for people. But if they accept the 10 truths, first of all, that you have to get knowledge from Siddha's succession, and then people will not go to the Puranas themselves and try and figure out the meaning of scripture. They'll go to the bona fide spiritual master. Then they'll get knowledge. And one of the first things they are taught, Krishna's two, Bhagavan Swayam. Actually, Krishna is the supreme. And if we understand everything in that context, then our study of scripture will be structured. So that's the second truth. Tatvam Hari Iha Paramam. Lord Hari, or Lord Krishna, is the highest truth. The next truth is Sarva Shakti. Sarva Shakti means Krishna's source of all energies. So if you look at the last line, Maya Vibhutaya Ima Puru Shakti Bhaja. What that's saying is the all-powerful Lord is the source of all energies, and everything that's previously mentioned, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, is all an expansion of those energies of the Lord. Let's put it this. The last sentence is, all of them are different representative manifestations of the energy of the supreme power of the Lord. So this is our framework to understand the absolute truth. We see Krishna as like the sun, Krishna Surya Sama, Maya Hari Andhakara. The Maya, the illusory energy is like darkness, but according to the seed verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, that darkness is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord. So if we understand Krishna the sun, then all the rays of the sun are like the energies of Krishna, and through that the intimate associates of the Lord are manifest, the avatars are manifest, the holy name is manifest, and as you go out, that's like the surface of the sun. The rays of the sun are like the jivas, and a reflection is like the interior universe. That's the analogy given by Jiva Goswami. So it said, Beda, Beda, Nakam, Vishva. Vishva means the universe. The universe is Beda, Abeda. It is one with and different from the Lord. So everything is one and different from the Lord. And it's characterized. As I mentioned, the analogy is, if Krishna, Krishna's body is like the central of the sun, the avatars and the confidential associates, and the holy name is like the surface of the sun. The jivas are like the rays of the sun, and the material world like the reflection. So we're getting further away from the sun, but it's all still the sun. So it's a very nice analogy because it embodies gradations of a Veda Veda. See, Krishna Balaram, Veda Veda, but it's more Abheda. They're almost the same. But Krishna and the universe is more Veda, more difference. See? So this analogy is very nice way to conceptualize the degrees to which the creation is one and different from the Lord. See? So that's the third truth. And the fourth truth, Rasati, which means this material, Krishna is the ocean of rasa. Rasa means nectar. So there's a famous phrase that describes Krishna as the ocean of nectar. What is the phrase? It's in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Akila Rasamrita Sindhu or Akila Rasamrita Murti. They're both there. So that's the meaning. That means Krishna is the source of all rasa. So it's said at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Pibhata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam. We only know how are we going to spend a lifetime listening to Srimad Bhagavatam? Well, the sages say, Pibhata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam. It's an ocean of rasa, the Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, Pibhata means drink it. This is the third instruction, the third verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's imperative. Drink the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. And how do we do it? Well, it's Krishna Nama Charitadi. We do not want to taste the nectar because we suffer from the jaundice of ignorance. But we just form this sadhana. This sadhana is very beautiful because it regulates us. It makes us do the things we don't want to do, which in the long term will give us taste. So that which is bitter at first becomes very tasteful, very tasty. And therefore, through the process of sadhana, the jaundice of ignorance is uprooted, or the disease of material life, which is in the heart, the desires for material enjoyment. Tadgala mula antri means destroyed, and mula means at the root. So any other process is incapable of uprooting the heart, the material desires in the heart. But what's so special about devotional service? It uproots those, never to return again. So that is the power of devotional service, plus rasati. So the next, I'll go through the next truths. The next, it's actually a four line verse, but a long line. So that was the first line I've given, which includes the first four truths. The next ones, and I hope you can see these truths are very much embedded in this particular verse in purple. We have Krishna, the source of all energies. We have the Parampara system coming through Lovata, Lovama. And the next truth, Tad Binamsham Chadivam Prakriti Kavalitam Tad Vanuktangsha Bhavat. The next three truths. They are as follows. Tad Binamsha Chajiva. The jivas are Bina Amsha, separated parts of Krishna, minute parts of Krishna. And there are two categories. Prakriti Kavalitam, which means those that are conditioned by material life, and Tat Vimuktam's Chavavat means those who are liberated, two types of jivas. As I say, we all know these things. Is there any of these truths I've said so far that no one knew about? Don't think so, right? It's nicely presented by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and you can read more about it in Jaya Dharma. Prabhupada said there are two particular books of Bhaktivinoda Thakur that are very important, Chaitanya Shikshamrita and Jaya Dharma. One time, Prabhupada's secretary at the time, Prajuna Prabhu, he was studying Sanskrit. He had a copy of Harinam Chaitanya by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Very important book, very lovely book. And Prabhupada said to him, why are you reading that book? It's not so important. He said, you know, Jaiva Dharma, Chaitanya Shikshamrita, these are the books of Bhaktivinoda Thakur that are most important. And of course, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has over 100 books. So. I don't know which ones are most important. These are the ones. So the next line. Because I was mentioning beta, I've got myself confused. Beda Beda Sakalam. Everything is, I can't remember exactly how it goes in Sanskrit, everything is one and different from the Lord. Beda Beda Sakalam. Harisadana Shuddha Bhakti, our devotional service, our process is Shuddha Bhakti. Now, that requires some thought, because how can we perform Shuddha Bhakti? How can we perform pure devotional service if that's our sadhana? Because if our sadhana is to make us pure, how do we perform pure devotional service? But actually, if our goal is pure, that's counted as pure devotional service. So, if our purpose of devotional service is to become a pure devotee to the Lord, go back to Godhead, and we earnestly try and do that, and that can be considered to be Shuddha Bhakti. So, Harisadana Shuddha Bhakti. The next one, Tad Priti, they make you go to Tejanam Gora Chandraha Svayam Saha. Tad Priti means love of Krishna is Satya, our goal. Our goal is Satya, our goal, Satya means goal, our goal is Tad Priti. Tad Priti means love for Krishna. So if you look at these 10 truths, the first is Praman, meaning how do we get knowledge. The other 9 are Prameya. And of those Prameyas, 7 of them are sadhana, and the last one is satya. Tadpriti means love for Krishna is called satya. Satya means the goal. So there's the method, the goal, and that's how the Dashamulatattva is described. So as I said before, you can probably know all these things, but it's just nice to have it nicely framed by Dr. Thakur, and we can benefit from that. So, as we're discussing Lord Brahma and Tapa, there is his life at the beginning of creation is analogous to our process of trying to gain knowledge. If you recall, I remember I said, he first of all dove into the ocean to try and find what, and try and find what is this creation. He finds himself on a lotus in a big ocean, so he goes just searching. This is like the search of the material scientist, because they're using their senses. See? So that type of evidence is known as prajaksha. There's 3 main types of evidence. Prajaksha, which means through sense perception. Anuman, through logic. And Shakta Brahma, through divine revelation in the books, or coming through divine sound. You see? So for Lord Brahma, all 3 methods were part of his enlightenment. At first he tried through his senses, and he was swimming around and he couldn't figure things out. Then he heard Tapa, so he performed austerity. And through that austerity, which involves meditation, he still wasn't enlightened. But when one disconnects from the senses and then engages in logic, engages in thought in a detached way, that's Anuman. But still, Lord Brahma was not enlightened. It was only when he received mercy. So it said, Bhakcha Sanjataya Bhakcha, 11th canto, Bhakti comes from Bhakti. What that means is, we can't actually get it through our own merit, because we're never qualified for it, but it's there eternally in the spiritual world, and if Krishna wants to be merciful, then that Bhakti comes. So we're very fortunate. Ramandi Bhagavati Khan Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Vasari Pai Bhakti Mala Beach. We should count our blessings that we actually have faith in Krishna, because it means we received the Bhakti Mala Beach, and we may not know how we received it, when we received it. It could be in this life, it could have been from a previous life, we don't know. But somehow or other, that seed fructified to the point where it manifested as steady faith. And because of that steady faith, we're all sitting here listening to Srimad Bhagavatam class. So we're very fortunate. It's Ramandi Brahmati Kama Bhagyavan. Bhagyavan means one who has received the greatest fortune of devotional service. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita classes, we're discussing the pastime of Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya. So the question was asked, what is the greatest wealth? And the answer is Radha Krishna. So we have the chance to attain Radha Krishna. So we're very wealthy that we're on the process of attaining the greatest wealth, Radha Krishna. So Lord Brahma, 2 to 3 phases. First is prajaksha, through perception, sense perception. Then Anuman, through meditation. And then Shabda Brahma, But the Brahmin's spiritual soundtrack, it comes down. So how did it come down? Well, it came down as Krishna's flute, which manifested as the Gayatri on the mouth of Lord Brahma. And then all the spontaneously in trance, Lord Brahma is like became a vehicle. When you're in trance, you're not in control. So some higher personality is controlling you. You're controlled by spiritual force. And you become an instrument and you speak. The acharyas are like instruments. They're just channels of spiritual truth. And they're like, they're the via medium. So what they speak, it's not their words, it's spiritual words coming through them. Because Krishna within the heart of the pure devotee speaks his own words. You see? So Lord Brahma, he's in trance, and the Gayatri mantra, Kun Krishnaya, Govindaya, Gopijana Vallabhaya, Swaha, is described in the Brahma Samhita. He's chanting this mantra. That is Krishna's flute manifested. And from that, the Brahma Samhita prayers, which we listen to every morning. So if we just take shelter of this spiritual sound, the Shabda Brahma, which is, we're so fortunate to have it, we take shelter of that, and very quickly, our hearts will be purified. By the purification of our hearts, we'll actually become instruments ourselves in spreading Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, the only business of the acharya is to spread Krishna consciousness. So we have to follow in the footsteps of great acharyas like Srila Prabhupada, whose only business was to propagate Krishna consciousness. So what was Prabhupada doing days before he left the planet? He was instructing, he was giving his purpose. Imagine doing that. That's his business. What was? Some people thought when Prabhupada was approaching the end of his life, he would undergo some change. He would change his program, change the way he interacted. But he didn't. What he was doing when he was a healthy body, he carried on doing the same things till the very end. He was dictating purports, chanting Hare Krishna, instructing his disciples. So this is how wonderful personality. You can see a person, if they change at the time of death, you can understand that they had a deeper, they've changed, their motives have changed, they had something deeper is calling them to do something different. But for Prabhupada, the death is already there. So we should have no ego if we can effectively die. Sannyas means like to die, but it's also birth of increased emotional service. Sannyas means death of material life, but it's like the expansion of the spiritual family. Prabhupada said, I gave up my family in India, but now I have so many sons and daughters. His family expanded. Sannyas means one's love so deep that it naturally expands out to the entire creation, every living entity. That is sannyas. And the very word sannyas, sat means the absolute, and yas means to fix one's mind. So sannyas is a positive thing. It's not just renunciation, it's fixing one's mind on Krishna. Let's consider practically how we use austerity to help us in our personal life. Now the Bhagavad Gita says, Yam sanyasam iti prahu yogam tambari pandava nahya sanyas ki sankalpo yogi gavati bharata. One, what is known as sannyas, you should know to be the same as yoga, or linking with the Supreme. For one can never become a yogi unless one renounces the desire for sense gratification. So this sense gratification, it looks pretty harmless, because after all, it's just material. And what's material things? Material offences, they're not such a big deal. Spirituality is the main thing. We may think this way, but actually, these little material desires are so important in a negative way because they stop us from connecting properly to Krishna. Krishna says this in the Gita, sannyas is the same as yoga. You can never become a sannyasi, a yogi, unless you renounce the desire for sense gratification. So because we're aspiring back to yogis, we have to be very serious about renouncing the desire for sense gratification. Now, Prabhupada, he said, this movement is Nivritti Marga. Nivritti Marg means the path of renunciation. We want that very sweet nectar of realization of Krishna. We have to do the hard work. We have to be prepared to detach yourself from the material energy. And that's very difficult. So we are in the Nirmiti Marg, and it can be very difficult to even remember it ourselves, because now that Easter is so big, it's attracting so many people, and they come, they're living their lives, and they're coming for a few hours, something devotional service, and then they're going away. But for many of them, material life is their main focus, and this is a part of their life, it's their spiritual part. But we should, as individuals, always remember that actually the standard is to come to the higher platform where everything is just devotional service to Krishna. And whatever other things are going on, we should actually see them as part of our devotional service, because they are to help us in our devotional service. So one can, sometimes said, get the balance between spiritual and material life. But one Prabhupada disciple, she very cleverly said, actually, that's not the case. There is no material life if we want it to be advanced. We should see our whole life as spiritual. So that our process is not to get a balance between material and spiritual. Our process is to spiritualize every aspect of our life. And if we're getting a balance between material and spiritual, it means we're doing something wrong. Because if we are following Prabhupada 100%, then everything that looks material is actually spiritual. Like if we work a job, that's spiritual if we are following the standard, which for Prabhupada was to give 50% of your income. Now imagine everyone who was a devotee who worked to give 50% of their income. Or you give 50% of your time or some combination. Imagine how much energy that would give the movement if everyone followed that. But Prabhupada said that is the standard, you see. So we try and spiritualize our whole life. And Lord Brahma, we don't read out how he was engaged in sense gratification, but the whole method, the whole scientific method, and we use this method in devotional service, and this is one of our downfalls. Gurushu Narmati Yashivanaraki Saha. What does that mean? It means if you see the Guru as an ordinary person, you're a resident of hell. Vaishnavi Jati Bali. If you see the Vaishnav according to material designation, you're a resident of hell. So these two, they're aparads. They are in Bhaktisthana Sarasvati, he refers to them as symptoms of atheism. This verse is six symptoms of atheism. It's Krishna Vaishnavanam Kalamalamati Paratir Tendupudi. To see the water that has washed the feet of the Lord to be ordinary water, or the water that has washed the Vaishnava's feet to be ordinary water, and that person is an atheist. Or Krishna Mantri Sakakushahi Shabdasamanyamudi. To see the mantras as material and not spiritual sound, that person is an atheist. Krishna Sarveshvareshi Tahitara Samadhi. To see demigods like Brahma or Shiva to equal to Vishnu, that person is an atheist. To see the Vaishnava according to birth, atheist. You see, Archi Vishnu Shiladi. To see the Archi Vigraha as a piece of stone, no, it's directly Krishna. Pratima Nahalabi. Sakshat Rajendra Nandana. The deity is Sakshat Rajendra Nandana. It's Krishna himself. We're seeing Krishna himself. We should never forget this. So these are the symptoms of atheism. You see? So I was mentioning, why did I bring that up? Yes, I was referring to how we use our imperfect senses to judge. So when we do that in the devotional, in the arena of devotional service, in the association with devotees, we judge. Everyone judges everyone else. Now, if I went around, we could do this experiment, I'm not going to do it. If I went to every individual person, you see, ask them, what do you think of this person? What do you think of that person? And for everyone, you'll have a good of, these people are nice, these people are bad, this is a demon. And everyone's got a little conception in their own head. Such and such a devotee, that's a demon, is Kali Chela. These devotees are sincere, these devotees are not sincere. But if you go around the room, everyone's got a different a version of who's right and who's wrong, who's good and who's bad. What does that mean? It means we're an illusion. We're just making it up. You don't actually know who's advanced, who's not. Well, we maybe have some idea, but what's the heart of a devotee? If you give a devotee the benefit of the doubt, and you get to know a devotee and find the sweetness in their heart. Personally, I think I've yet to find a devotee in Bhaktivinoda Manor who doesn't have a sweet heart. Now, there's some I've never met, I've never actually spoken to them deeply, but anyone who I've ever had any kind of close kind of interaction with, and served them or served with them, they've always had a sweet heart. You find out what makes them tick. What is their motive? What do they want? And there, people are doing devotional service in so many different ways. But due to misunderstanding, we see someone else's path as, oh, this person in Maya, they should be doing this, and they should be doing this service and not that service, and everyone's thinking the same way. So this is anuman, conjecture, lower types of thinking. And it's said, in the words of the Acharya, there are no, the great sages of the United, there is no fault. There's no Brahma Pramada Vipralipsa Karana Patava, which means we tend to make mistakes, we fall into illusion, we have imperfect senses and we cheat. These are not present in the Acharya. So, although Prabhupada left the planet so many years ago, we just need to think, what was his good? Now that Prabhupada's left, so many people criticize. They're always criticizing the leadership, they're criticizing the gurus, they criticize this, that, the next thing. But that's different from Prabhupada. Prabhupada was very proud of all his disciples, right? And he used to defend them. He would defend them if any of his godbrothers criticized. He gave them so much facility, he gave them so much empowerment. He was very, he got them to engage in devotional service, to spread it to others, and he was always very protective and very loving to all his disciples. So now that Prabhupada's left the planet, it's not appropriate to have such a negative attitude towards Prabhupada disciples, towards leaders, etc. But that's not the real problem. Now Prabhupada was also very cutting, very truthful, so you can be truthful, but at the same time, we should have these loving exchanges. So the example set by Prabhupada is so important because he demonstrated ISKCON as a loving family, and that's how he would deal with things. And when there were disagreements, he was very, very concerned that the two parties would reconcile, and he never wanted, like when people experienced difficulty, they had fall downs, he was very critical if that person was criticized because it made it difficult for that person to come back. So this kind of attitude that we're a family and we look after each other, and if anyone's experiencing difficulty, we're very careful that we don't make it difficult for them, further. All these kind of examples, that is the example of the Acharya with a pure heart, you see. So if we don't take that example, then we can commit offences because we're judging each other. This judgmental attitude is very detrimental to the overall family spirit of ISKCON. And when you have a nice family, guess what happens? People want to join. People come, they come for a few minutes and they see a nice family unit, nice loving exchanges. They just naturally want to be part of that. So if you want to know how to spread Krishna consciousness, well, there's so many answers. But one answer is, if we develop it as a community, a loving community, follow the example set by Srila Prabhupada, then anyone who comes will be attracted and then the numbers will increase as well. So I'll stop there. I'm sure I should have got time with Kija. I left 5 minutes for comments and questions, and hopefully they will be. So I appreciate you being able to.
I want to start with thank you for the class of very much. The point you were making about the crowd, that it's good, was translated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada's book was translated in Srimad Bhagavatam, that there was, and, you know, towards the end of his life, he didn't change his kind of mood. But we see nowadays that there's some kind of thought that maybe towards the end of our life, maybe we should go more into like a Gambhira mood, or we should go into more Babaji and Avesh mood. And well, not like our previous acharyas did that, but you know, Thakur and many others, but Prabhupada didn't go into that kind of mood of, you know, I was wondering if you could shed some light on that.
Thank you very much. So Prabhupada, his desire was to die on the battlefield, right? That's how he described it. And here's my thought on it. One time, I was listening to Ayendra Prabhu, and he said, the mood of the Brajbasis is to preach Krishna consciousness. So he said, the Brajbas heart is so full of compassion that the Brajbasi wants to give Krishna to everyone. So going into solitary bhajan, you know, at the end of one's life. I'm not going to say that's not wrong, because if Krishna is actually inspiring you, empowering you, and it's a genuine desire, then that's the right thing for that particular person. But we should remember that the purpose our purpose is always to spread Krishna consciousness and give it to others. That is the quality of the Vaishnava, the compassion. And if we see someone wanting to be alone and get into their own dhajan, if it's done in a way that's not compassionate, then we can see there's some fault in that. So if someone truly has a compassionate heart and then goes into some kind of more gambira, as you said, that's fine as long as they have that compassion. But if they don't, then it's premature and it's not really the mood. Maybe in Bajari, he said he wanted to leave his body on Harinam, Saturday night Harinam. And he almost did. It was just before New Year's Eve Harinam. He was arranging to distribute all the chanties, and then he had his heart attack went to coma. So anyway, that's what I think. But what I tried to say there, we should be careful of the false dilemma of look after myself or look after others. Because then the way to advance is to serve others. You serve humanity by giving them Krishna consciousness, then naturally the realizations will come. So Lord Chaitanya, he's dancing on the street, giving out Krishna consciousness, but he's also experiencing that ecstasy at the same time. So it's a mistake to think that if you're engaged in book distribution or Harinam Sankirtan or whatever, it's a mistake to think that, well, if you want to go deeper, you have to stop those activities and meditate or something. No, you can actually, the Bhagavad Gita's got the phrase karma samadhina. By the samadhi of karma, where one's body is working, one's senses are engaged in Krishna's service, but one is in samadhi, one is always thinking of Krishna, even though one is going about one's business and it's material work. So that's what I think we should aim for.
If you're totally absorbed and you're kind of performing these service, you're doing this, and is that, are we totally in ecstasy, like Lord Chaitanya was in ecstasy? Is it because you're being the instrument of Krishna, to share and all this? And also, is that, what was the other? I was thinking of, yeah, so are you, oh yes. So how do you not, focus, sometimes if I'm wondering, if you're so distracted, if you would, from what's in front of you, but you're thinking about Krishna, then do you kind of walk into a line, like a door handle or something? Like, does that happen? You just completely lose your sense.
Okay. So we have this question, will we hurt ourselves and become so advanced? And when people go into ecstasy, they tend to, the body becomes inert, stumble, becomes stunned in ecstasy, or you faint. And I've never heard of people going in ecstasy while walking through a door banging on it. And there's different astrasattvikavas, people, they cry. They cry and they become pale and they shake and their feet perspire. They do these things, and I think naturally, you have to understand that Krishna is that good on that platform. They're actually affected by being embraced by Krishna, so Krishna's looking after them. I mean, people who are very advanced in their bodily functions are naturally controlled by Krishna, so you can be uninterrupted samadhi and still the bodily functions are all going on this. Just it's very mystical, but it's very high, so don't worry. I advise you to still try and become a pure devotee. You won't bang your head off a door. Gaurav Maharaj, you go.
Just to carry on with that comment, actually.
Lord
Chaitanya. When he used to go into ecstasy, I believe I read it, if I read it right, he used to run his nose against the dirt on the floor, his lips would come apart, his teeth would literally come out of his mouth and start chattering.
Yes.
That sounds really painful.
Yes. Okay. So Lord Chaitanya's special example. He's scraping his head off the wall in ecstasy. Yeah. He's got a spiritual body. So that's not real. The damage to his body is not real. The spiritual nasty. Yeah. And I think there may be examples of devotees who go into this. We take the example of Gaur Kishoras Babaji Maharaj. He was so renounced and just ate bits of mud. And I think that's one of the contributing factors to him going blind, is he's had no nutrition. He's had bits of mud from the Ganges. So if you're very advanced, your body can be damaged, but you don't mind because you're so advanced, you're not on the body, not from anything, not a big problem. Come on, we're coming.
You're saying that we shouldn't judge the bodies externally because we don't know their heart, yes. Which is, so I agree 100%. But then, what's the difference between that and what the Buddha Swami says in the next sort of instruction? We should seek out the three different types of bodies, we should seek out, understand the three different types of bodies, serve each bodhi according to their level of advancement. So how do we figure out? We're not making a charge, but
yes. It's interesting, there's one Prabhupada statement he said, and if you judge good devotee, bad devotee, this is nonsense, he said. So there's one angle of vision where everyone is just, because they're a devotee, we look up to everyone, everyone's higher than us. And the way I understand it is, we're very generous in giving the benefit of the doubt. And that's what it means not to judge. But as you see, we have to judge in order to choose to serve the more advanced and to make friends with equals and to give mercy to juniors. So there is both going on at the same time. But what we do is we're being very generous in our judgments, as in we're open to seeing the good. And if we're open to seeing the good, we will see the good and we'll find out what the person's heart really is. We don't falsely judge. But as you see, there's two things going on. We're not judging and we are judging at the same time. So we have, as the saying goes, one good eye and one bad eye. We have two nice bodies going to come in.
I'd maybe frame that as we can be discerning in terms of what level the bodies are on. That's not actually being judgmental.
Okay. Thank you. So
discernment is okay. Discernment. Not judgment.
Thank you.
What I'd like to add to that is the vision that we're not so much worried about the other person's position. We want to have a positive attitude towards all the bodies. And for ourselves, we want to see what's best for my spiritual advancement. So in that way, we discern, what do I want to do? It's not so much about putting them down, it's for figuring out what's my path.
Okay.